Jesus Christ coming to this earth has been and forever shall stand as heaven's greatest act towards sinful mankind. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We think about and emphasize during the Christmas season the Bible text that speaks about his coming. Today we look at Luke chapter 2. I want to read verses 8 through 12 of Luke's gospel, the second chapter. You be turning there in your Bible as I title today's message, Announcing the Good News. You think about mankind being on earth, having been placed in a perfect garden by a perfect God, being given one prohibition, and yet still sinning and bringing sin's curse on earth. And think about, under the curse of sin, God not taking an initiative to make possible that our sins could be forgiven and the penalty could be wiped away. Man would have lived his life on this planet in darkness spiritually, in hopelessness, and go out into an eternity ill prepared to meet the holy, the true, the living, sovereign God of the universe. God, who is rich in mercy, not only made mankind, but he made mankind in fellowship with him. And man proved his selfishness, his disobedience, his rebellion, and not adhering to the one prohibition that God gave. And all of the human race was cast into this awful place of spiritual death and spiritual darkness. The remedy for that darkness and the remedy for that death could not be found among the influence of mortal human men. But God in his mercy sent forth his Son, born of a virgin woman, whereby hope can once again come to the hearts of all who will look to God in simple faith and trust. The emphasis of each December in the New Testament church is the emphasis of the coming of Christ as a baby, being born of a virgin. I pick up the text today in verse 8 as we see just how good this news really is. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 8, we find these words. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. I want to examine this text, and I want to make about four observations from it. And may God the Holy Spirit deepen in my heart and in our hearts an appreciation for just the fabulous good news this text affords us, and that our God in the sending of his Son granted to us. May we ponder where we would be had Christ never have come. First of all, in the text, I want you to notice in verse 10, the undeniable need of man is revealed. Looking at verse 10, what is that need? And the angel said unto them, Fear not. And those two words declare the undeniable need of the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And our need is one of fear. There is a fear in the heart of man regarding God. There is a admonition here, don't be frightened. Don't be disturbed. All nature fears the presence of God. You will find in the scriptures, anytime there was the presence of God or the angel of the Lord or a host of heavenly angels, fear gripped the hearts of the people. In fact, In the text of Scripture we looked at, and they were, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were, verse 9 says, sore, S-O-R-E, somewhat archaic expression for our day, we would say they were very much afraid. They were afraid because man is afraid of God's presence. The shepherds, we find, were afraid. Sinful men fear the law of God because the Bible says that by the law of God comes the knowledge of sin. Many times people are afraid of preachers because of what or who they represent. The Bible is a Bible that makes people discomforted. The Word of God is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so many times when the Word of God is read or spoken or preached, it is as though there is a discomfort in the hearts of people, because in the words of one long ago, God reads our mail. Even this pastor has on occasion been accused. Did you sit on our home doorstep this past week after that message this morning? And the answer always is no. I've never sat on anyone's doorstep. I've never listened through a screen door at what's going on in a household. But there is a God who sits on your doorstep every day. He knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart and mine. And His law has its way like a two-edged sword of either cutting a swath, teaching us where and how to walk in life, or the two-edged sword falls back on me and cuts me and surgically deals with me in areas of my life that needs to be corrected and removed. The Jews believed that if you were ever in the presence of beholding that which is supernatural, that you was probably going to die. And so the message of fear not is a pertinent message. And I don't have to remind this congregation that people have this familiarity. And I call it strange because in one sense we are familiar with death, but it is a strange familiarity in that we never get too familiar with death. Every family has walked through the death of loved ones. Everyone of a certain age who has average intelligence knows that we all shall finally die. We in the Christian community who have embraced the gospel message know that beyond death's door is the eternity that awaits us in the presence of God. But we don't know a lot about the details of it. And beyond death's door, there's this uncertainty about what will the judgment seat of Christ be like for the saved person. What will the great white throne judgment bar of God be like for the lost person? What exactly is going to happen? That part that we don't know too much about, we are prone to be fearful of. And when the angel said, "Fear not, I have some good news," the undeniable need of man was revealed, and the answer to man's great need of fear is found in the life of this one who came born as a baby. And if you ever really get to know Him, you will not know necessarily what tomorrow holds, but there will come to be in the midst of your uncertainties about tomorrow an overwhelming certainty that you know who holds tomorrow and that ultimately it's going to be okay. So I point out to you the undeniable need of man being revealed. In verse 10 also, notice with me the unusual announcement of the angel. Now this is somewhat unusual when the angel says, "Behold, I bring." In other words, I'm announcing to you some good tidings. Those two words in the English Bible, good tidings, comes from one Greek word that is the same word we get our English word evangelize from. And it is a word that has to do that I am bringing you these words of great announcement to herald. And he says it is words of heralding of great joy. Great is the New Testament word mega. We use that word today in the English language. And this is the word megas, M-E-G-A-S. It is of mega charis, of mega joy, of mega delight, of mega gladness. There's something about what's happening in the verse that even though there's this undeniable need of man of fear, there is the unusual announcement that God is doing something that is overwhelming sense of mega gladness and delight. And it's not just for the up and out. It's also for the down and out. It's not just for the rich. It's also for the poor. It's not just for the educated, but it's for the uneducated. When the text of Scripture says, which shall be to all people. Now, there is a part of man that will never be what man should be until man is rightly related to God. And you cannot be rightly related to God based on human effort, because human effort is never enough. Man was made to walk in rhythm and in unison and in orchestration with his Creator. And if you will please, man's life is like a harp. When mankind sinned back in the Garden of Eden and the whole human race died, the strings of man's heart and soul were ripped away. And without Christ in the heart and a relationship with God through Christ, we are like harps without strings. And when God the Holy Spirit comes to bring redemption, all of a sudden God can run his fingers across the redeemed heart and make melody in that life that is pleasing to God and fulfilling to the heart of that person that has just been missing the harmony, the harmonious balance of life. Life has become a dissonant sound without a relationship with God. And the unusual announcement is that it's a joyous thing that God would bring himself. Are you listening? God would bring himself in alliance with man. This story is not a story about what man has done toward God. This is a story about what God has done toward man. So we see the undeniable need of man, and we see the unusual announcement of the angel. But notice with me in verse 11, there's this unexpected visit from heaven. Look at it. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let me make a statement or two to you regarding this phrase. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That word Savior is the word soter. Bible scholars talk about the doctrine of soteriology. It is the doctrine of salvation. It is the doctrine of redemption. And God is sending one who is a deliverer. That's what it really refers to. It is one who has come to deliver us from the penalty of our sin. Romans is very plain, and the New Testament is plain, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We need deliverance in the human heart from the sentence of spiritual death. And the angel said, I've got some good news. It's going to be mega. It is absolutely of great joy. This God is bringing himself in alliance, and he's doing that by bringing to you a deliverer, a soter, which is Christ. He is Christos Kurios. He is Christ, that is the Messiah, the Anointed One. The Kurios, or the Lord, is the one who is supreme in authority. The one who is supreme in authority. What king ever stepped down, total praise sang, off of his throne? What Lord ever left his home? What father ever gave his son? And the answer is no one but Almighty God. And he sent his son so that we could know the forgiveness of our sin, that he in mercy would bring himself in alliance with us as his son who knew no sin, was born of the babe to live as a babe for 33 years, growing up into a sin-cursed earth, living the law of God in all perfection, then willingly giving what no one could take from him as he willingly laid down his life and he became sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. It's no wonder to me the angel said, "Let me tell you something. Unto you is born this day in David's city a deliverer who is the anointed one, the Messiah, and he's the one that is supreme in authority." Folks, if it ever dawns on us that salvation is not about what we've done toward God, but what God has done toward us, it's not about our gift to God, but it's about God's gift to us, we will finally realize one day that we have not reached up to get hold of God, but God in mercy has reached way down and condescended to men of low estate to take hold of us and to redeem us from our lostness. You know, the New Testament shows him to be prophet, priest, and king. He is the great prophet who preaches with power. He is indeed the priest who has come to offer sacrifices. And the Bible says that after he had offered himself one time for sin, he forever sat down at the right hand of God. So as prophet preaching with power, as priest offering himself our sacrifice, he is the king who rules and who reigns. Now, it doesn't look like on occasion that he's ruling and he's reigning. But let me tell you this morning, he is seated on the heavenly, at the right side of the heavenly Father, the position of authority. And one day, this Jesus, who was born of a virgin in fullness of time, who died on a cross in the fullness of time, who 3 days later resurrected in the fullness of time, who 40 days later ascended back to the Father in the fullness of time, he is coming back to this earth, and he will be seated on the throne of his father David during that millennial reign, and he will reign on this earth again. Now, that doctrine has fallen on hard times, and man in all of his self-sufficiency, intellect, and arrogance makes fun of it. But I want to go on record as one who believes that this book teaches that Jesus Christ is coming again. It is the blessed hope of the church, and he is alive this day forevermore. Now, one final thing. We've looked at the undeniable need of man being revealed, the unusual announcement of the angel, the unexpected visit from heaven, but notice in verse 12, the unseemly sign of his purpose. Now, that's somewhat unseemly. It just doesn't seem appropriate. I mean, you're talking about a king? Well, let's see what the text says. "And this shall be a sign." The word sign means token or indication. Well, what is the sign? Here it is. "Ye shall find the," what's that next word, church? "Babe," or baby. "You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." You say, "Pastor, what's unseemly about that?" Well, we're talking about him being a prophet with preaching in power. We're talking about him being a priest offering a sacrifice. We're talking about him being a king ruling and reigning. But yet, looking in this little manger, those little hands surely can't do anything. Those little weak arms can't even take care of himself. God saw fit when we could not come to where he was and identify with him, he came to where we are and identified with us. When you talk to him about weakness, he knows what weakness is. And by the way, those little hands are the same hands that prior to being born of that virgin are the same hands that the scripture says all things were made by him and there wasn't anything made wasn't made by him. He's the creator. These are the hands of the creator himself. And we look at what this text says and the unseemliness of it. This is the king to rule and reign, and yet he's such a baby. A baby is the sign of the one who's going to deliver us. Many of the Jews looked for a political deliverer, and they wanted somebody to come in power and might. And oh, he was coming in power and might, but not the kind they were looking for. He didn't fit exactly what they wanted at that point in time for a Messiah. but he certainly fit what mankind needs, because God always knows what man needs better than man knows what man needs. There's no indication of power here but weakness and helplessness. Jesus did not found his empire on force. His empire was founded upon love. You know, you think about a king, it would have been certainly appropriate in that day. A king would have been dressed in purple, some type of purple robe or purple shawl or something that indicated his royalty. But you don't find that here. He's not laid in a cradle of gold, but what we do find is that he's wrapped in something, but it's not purple. He's wrapped in what the text says are swaddling clothes. Do you understand what swaddling clothes are? You say, well, Pastor, that's clothes that, like a blanket, you swaddle a baby by wrapping he or she in that blanket. Yes, you do swaddle them by wrapping them, but if he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, he was wrapped in the very same type of garment they would have wrapped a corpse in. He who is the one of eternity past and the one of eternity future has permitted himself to be limited by time and limited in physical strength in order to carry out something that is timeless and accomplish something in spiritual strength. Did those swaddling clothes foretell of his coming hour, for he was placed in a cradle in order to go to a cross? He's placed in a feeding trough. Was he placed there indicative of a coming time when he would say that he is the bread of life and all who come to him will never have to hunger again? Well, he certainly was that. He doesn't show the outward signs of the greatness that men look for, but he is greater than any have ever looked upon. It is no wonder that they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Those very gifts that I may talk about in a future message are indicative of who he was as well. But we find that this just doesn't seem... it's just not seemly that this great one who has come to bear the sins of all who will come unto him would be placed in such a weak and lowly place. It's often pointed out at Christmas time that when Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, there was no room for them in the inn. And that's often portrayed as being a very sad time. There was nowhere in an inn, in a hotel, in a motel for them to go. So they went to a stable. They went to a place where sheep would be kept overnight. They would go to a place of animals. It would be a stinking place. You can't have animals together and it not stink. Now, I was raised a farm boy. I can tell you about the farm. But, folks, was that also indicative of the stinking place he had just come, having left the glory of heaven to come to a stinking earth? One that smells all the stench and debauchery of lostness and depravity. It is to that to which he came. And if any would want to know true lasting peace and true lasting joy, they need to start and be introduced to this baby. Now, this baby did not win redemption there at the manger, but this baby who came and was laid in a manger would, over the course of this designated time that the Father had set out, he would grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. In time he's 12 years of age, he is absolutely astounding the doctors, the teachers of that day. And he would go on to give his life, what the Scripture says, a ransom for many. Does man still have that same undeniable need of fear? Yes, he does. Do we still need the announcement of the angel that there is some good tidings in a coronavirus world? Yes, there's good news. I don't know what it will be for me, and I don't know what it will be for you, and I do not want to discourage anybody today, but a day is going to come when somebody, my family, my wife, or our daughters is going to say, Daddy died. It may be coronavirus. It may be a cancer. It may be an accident in the highway. It may be that something falls on me somewhere and crushes me. I pray not. I could die in the jaws of an alligator. I pray not. If he bites at me, he's going to bite where I was. He won't bite where I am. But the day's coming, I'm not going to be physically any longer. But the day will never be that I am no longer, because I am made in the image of God and you are too. And when this life as we know it has ended, we are going to live in eternity either in the presence of God or apart from the presence of God. I want to conclude this day with asking you the most simple but important question you will have considered in the past, present, or future. Many, as I've mentioned, say it was sad that there was nowhere in a hotel or motel, there was no room for them in the inn. The more sobering question is this: is there any room for him today in your heart and mind? If you've ever received him into your heart and repented of your sin, Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. But for all who turn to him in simple faith and repentance, he forgives sin by his Holy Spirit. He comes to take up residence inside of the heart. That means the inner man, not just the pump that's inside the body, but inside the inner man. And he comes to live there, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. And when the day comes that this body of Wayne Robertson and yours finally dies because the Spirit of God had saved us, that soul of man, which lives and abides forever, indwelt by the Spirit of God, will go out into eternity to be in the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Every Christmas season, we talk about and think about, what are we going to give family? What are we going to give some friends, grandparents, parents, sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters? But I would suggest to you that if Christmas is about the celebration of the birth of Christ, let us think about, what will we give him? And really, you don't have anything he really wants except your heart. And if you've never given him your heart, I want to invite you to do that right now. You can do that as simply as just closing your eyes in order to cut out distraction. And from your heart, you can say to him, dear God, I am another one of those just like the pastor and everyone else. I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I understand that the wages of my sin is death. Death not only physically but spiritually. And I, Lord, acknowledge that there has been and remains in me a sense of fear. And today you have told me that I don't have to fear, because there's some good tidings of great joy. And Father, I pray today that God the Holy Spirit would make it aware in every heart in a personal way that there's been born on this planet a Savior, one who's a deliverer, who's Christ the Lord. He's the Messiah. He is the Supreme One. And that ought to bring mega joy to our hearts. And I pray that now God the Holy Spirit would make the effectual work of redeeming grace active in the hearts of those that's never known it. And I pray that you will deepen that work in each of us who long ago or prior to this day received you into our hearts. I thank you for those who've joined us both in this room today and by live stream. And I pray, O God, that we will be mindful of what this season is about and how we can give to you and make this the most Christ-centered, Christ-honoring Christmas we've ever known. Lord, take our commitments in this moment. Have your way in each of our hearts. And may you be glorified through each of our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, if you would, please. Everyone standing, the altar we now officially open for people who might want to come and pray or